نعود أو لسن إن شاء الله.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Alhamdulillah, all thanks and praises are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our maker, our creator, our sustainer Allah. And we send darud and salam upon the beloved messenger of Allah ta'ala, the final Rasul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and upon his family. And we send also the mercy and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon the beloved companions, sahaba ikram of the Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in. We proceed now with our lesson on Shaitan's plan for man. We have, since last week, commenced with the story of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam and the ruler of that period called Namrud and Shaitan. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam first approached his father. What we have done so far is that Shaitan's fury increased, but he could do nothing. Shaitan's doing, however, had a strange effect. More and more people became curious about the preaching of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. A young man, 5, 6, 7 years old. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was very mature, I've told you. He had received direction, guidance, ilm from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can say in your language and mine, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was his teacher. Subhanallah, when Allah is your teacher, the Anbiyas are taught by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they're not taught by man, not by any man. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through wahi, a revelation, and through Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, they are taught. So his teaching was received, and he in turn was preaching to the people as a young boy. Already he had started to preach. And his preaching was now beginning to take effect amongst the people. I described to you very, very clearly, I'm not going to do it again, how he went about as a youngster preaching to his people who were pagans, who were mushrikeen. We take the story up there. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, then when instructed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he should now preach openly, went to his father. He approached his father, and these are the words which he spoke and uttered to his father. They are recorded in the Quran Majid. What I'm going to do is, I'm going to tell you the story and then recite to you the ayat of the Quran. Then I'll tell you, as we proceed, that part of the story and go back to Quran. All this, what I'm going to tell you now, has been taken from Quran and Hadith. We will build our story accordingly. So he goes to his father and he says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, wa iza qala Ibrahimu li abihi azara atattakhizu asnaman alihatan inni araka wa qawmaka fi dalalim mubin. Surah Naam 6, Surah of the Quran, ayat number 74, says Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam to his father Azar, and recall the time when Ibrahim said to his father Azar, do you take idols for gods? Verily I see you and your people in manifest error. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam goes to his father. His father's name was Azar, and he tells his father that, do you take these idols as gods, father? You worship these idols, these puppets, these dolls, these things that you make with your hand? I've already told you, his father had a factory, and in this factory, he was a manufacturer of dolls and puppets, and he had people employed who used to carve from blocks of wood. They would go into the forest, take blocks of wood, and then he had carvers. They would sit and carve little gods, deities, idols. He would make huge blocks at a higher price, medium blocks, small blocks. Then they would carve in the, dig out eyes and nose and face. Sometimes it used to have a lion's head and a human body, and sometimes vice versa, the other way around, and so on. The animals that existed at that time, they used to carve. So on. Ridiculous. Sometimes like demons, mostly like demons, wood carvings. And then they used to carve from stone, blocks of stone. They used to go and chisel out and break from the mountainside, bring it, and then they used to chisel out from there. And then Azar had also people employed, giants, huge statues. They would also, you know, with their implements and tools of that day, they would chip and chip and make that. And Nazareth had also people employed, giants, huge statues. They would also, you know, with their implements and tools of that day, they would chip and chip and make that. And that, the big one, he would sell to the so-called, what you and I will call, to the municipality or the city council. They used to buy it and place all these gods in the public squares, and the people would gather there and worship these idols. And also, many of these idols he would then trade and sell to the temples. Everywhere, the whole place was completely filled everywhere, littered with idols, thousands upon thousands. This is the scene that existed in the time of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. His people were the Chaldeans. The area was known as Ur. In this area of Ur, in Chaldean, the Chaldeans, close to Babylon, the area we are talking about is known as the cradle of civilization. We're talking about the Mesopotamian basin. We're talking about the area between the Tigris and the Euphrates River. We're back to Iraq. Civilization, vast area. Iraq is an area, if I can just leave the lesson for 1 minute, is an area which human beings, all the nations of the world, should look upon as an international heritage. It should be preserved by every nation of the world. It should be loved, because all of civilization's history started from there. It is known as a cradle, whether it's the United States or Canada, South Africa, Europe, Russia, no matter which country, China, whichever, all of them should, it should be declared an international monument. Every nation should care for it, because from there have come the greatest ambiyas, the greatest literature, the greatest preserve of human history. Anyway, that is one part of the story, and look what's happening today. But there is maybe there is a big story, because what war, the ravage Iraq has been, maybe under that or below all that, something great will come. That area is an area of great historical importance. Great things have happened there, and I think great things are still going to happen there. So he tells his father, "My father, these idols you are making and these idols you are worshipping, I mean, is this your gods?" "Well, let me tell you, my father, you are making a very big mistake. By worshipping these gods and idols and these things you carve and make with your hands, no, father, you are, and your people are in very great error." Elsewhere, the Quran Majid mentions this occasion as follows. This conversation between father and son. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, as a 4, 5, 6 year old youth, young man, has been going around amongst his people and giving the da'wat of Tawheed, Risalat and Akhirat. He's been calling and inviting his people towards the belief and worship of one Allah, and that they must discard these idols, destroy them, burn them, bury them, get rid of them. He's done that for years. People now know, they look at Ibrahim and they know what is. I told you one other interesting fact. I said no matter how much people tried to avoid listening to Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, they could not resist him. Wherever he went, so powerful was Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, and such a powerful preacher and orator he was, people would hear him from far away. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used to carry his speech very far. And they would hear and they would be attracted, and when they hear, they would come from far away, drawn by the speech of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, and they would come, and in spite of themselves, they could not go away. They would be magnetized by his speech, and they would stand there hypnotized and listen to each and every word of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Then comes the instruction from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam to go to his father. And he goes to his father. Two places in the Quran, the speech of father and of son to father is recorded. One is what I recited to you now in Surah An'am. The other one is in Surah Maryam. It is as follows. إِذَا قَالَ لِأَبِيهِ يَا أَبَتِي لِمَ تَعْبُدُ مَا لَا يَسْمَعُ وَلَا يُبَصِرُ وَلَا يُغْنِي عَنْكَ شَيْئًا يَا أَبَتِي إِنِّي قَدْ جَاءَنِي مِنَ الْعِلْمِ مَا لَمْ يَأْتِكَ فَاتَّبِعْنِي أَهْدِكَ صِرَاطًا سَوِيًّا يَا أَبَتِي لَا تَعْبُدِ الشَّيْطَانَ
إن الشيطان كان للرحمن عصيا يا أبت إني أخاف أن يمسك عذاب من الرحمن فتكون للشيطان وليا.
سورة مريم 19 سورة of the Quran آيات number 42-45 says إبراهيم عليه الصلاة والسلام, look how many times the word أبي has been used, once, twice, two times, three times, four times, five times in this ayat, the word Ibrahim alayhi salam addresses his father. Showing what? He repeats, Ya Abati, Ya Abati, Ya Abati, Ya Abati, with love and tenderness, with appeal, with compassion.
Recall the time, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when Ibrahim said to his father, Azar, O my father, why do you worship that which cannot hear?
My father, why do you worship these idols? Why do you worship that which cannot hear, that which cannot see, that which cannot benefit you at all? O my father, verily there has come to me a knowledge which has not come to you. Therefore, my dear father, follow me, and I will guide you to an even path, what you and I call Sirat-e-Mustaqim, to a straight path. O my father, do not worship Shaitan. Verily, Shaitan was rebellious towards the merciful Allah. O my father, verily, I fear lest a punishment be inflicted upon you from the merciful Allah, and you become a companion of Shaitan.
Subhanallah.
Listen to this translation, and then we will commence with a commentary.
Recall the time when Ibrahim said to his father, Azar, O my father, why do you worship that which cannot hear, that which cannot see, that which cannot benefit you at all? O my father, verily there has come to me a knowledge, an ilm, which has not come to you. Therefore, follow me, and I will guide you to an even path. O my father, worship not Shaitan. Verily Shaitan was rebellious towards Allah, towards the merciful one, Allah. O my father, verily I fear lest a punishment be inflicted upon you from the merciful Allah, and you become a companion of Shaitan.
That is the translation. Now the commentary. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam's father was a tireless supporter of idolatry, in which he was enmeshed and immersed. The reason for Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam mentioning Shaitan to his father was, firstly, to remind his father that Shaitan had rebelled against the command of Allah Ta'ala, which his father knew. Secondly, that Shaitan had thereafter threatened to subvert mankind. And thirdly, that Shaitan conspired with evil men to destroy mankind. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam has used these words, appealing to his father, my dear father, you know the story of Shaitan. My father, you know Shaitan's story. You know what sin Shaitan, what rebellion Shaitan, what disobedience of the command of Allah Ta'ala Shaitan has committed. My father, you know the story. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam most probably may have heard it, heard the story from his father. He said, you know the story of Shaitan. You know Shaitan was accursed because he rebelled against the order and the hukum and the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now my father, you know the story. You know Shaitan has said he will waswas. You know Shaitan has said he will whisper and instigate and cause man to rebel. And he is responsible, Shaitan is responsible for putting people into kufr and shirk. You know this, my dear father. So now why do you follow Shaitan? Why don't you follow me? I'm your son, I'm your blood. Allah has given me a special knowledge, a special ilm, a prophetic knowledge, prophetic ilm, ilm of risalat. You can see this on me, my father. I live in your home, in your house, under your roof. We live together. You know who I am. You know everything about me, my father. What have I done that you do not believe me? Now leave Shaitan alone and follow me. This is what Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam is appealing to his father, and this is the tariqah and the of da'wat. When you commence da'wat, you commence with yourself. You commence with your immediate family. You commence with your environment. You commence with those who are near to you. Who are they? They are your people. You commence with your ummah. If your ummah is not right, then you start and you do the work of da'wat and tabligh within your circle, your people. you operate within the fold of Islam. Giving da'wah to non-Muslimin comes afterwards. First you bring right and into the fold of Islam your own. When we become practical Muslims, practicing Muslims, then our task is made much more easier because we become living symbols of Muslimin. Shaitan casts a heavy spell of blindness. Who it is? Father and son. I'm commenting on the two ayats of the Quran which I recited. Where have these commentaries of mine been taken from? From the major tafasirs. Shaitan casts a heavy spell of blindness, deafness and dumbness over his trusted followers, and they are then set on a path of destruction through the evil whisperings, intrigue and schemes of Shaitan. A stage of tragic proportions is reached when Shaitan has waylaid man to such an extent that they fail to turn back to the truth and to reality. It was the sincere hope of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam that his father would realize the truth and he would then beseech Allah Ta'ala for forgiveness and mercy. In this way his father would be saved. Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, example I'm giving you. Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam had tried to do the same for his son without success. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam tried similarly, like Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, his predecessor. He tried to save his father, but his pleas were rejected, like Nabi Nuh's son. The Quran says and informs us in Surah Maryam as follows, the story now of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam and his father. Qala araghibun anta an alihati ya Ibrahim la'in lam tantahi la'arjumannaka wahjurni maliya. Sadaqallahu al-Azim. 19th Surah of the Quran, Surah Maryam, ayat number 46. Father now, after listening to the advice and the appeal of his son, turns back and now he answers. And also remember, Quran is brief and short. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, in his father's house, had appealed to his father Azar continuously and persistently for days, maybe even months, maybe even years. He had kept telling his father. It's not one occasion, no. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was a persistent preacher. He had Allah's authorization to preach. And so he preached without fear of consequence. And so he went to his father again. Father, what is this you're doing? Why are you making these idols? Why? And he kept on hammering away and preaching to his father all the time. Really and deeply, sincerely appealing to his father to leave this manufacture of idols. The father one day turns to the son and he tells the son this. These words are contained in the Quran, ayat number 46, Surah 19, called Surah Maryam. His father said, do you hate my gods? Ibrahim, do you hate these gods that I'm making, these idols that I make, these images that I'm making, these dolls that I'm making? Do you hate all these things that I am making? His father said, are you averse to my gods, O Ibrahim? If you desist not, then I will stone you. And then you must depart from me for a long time. These are the words of the father to the son. The father cannot take it any longer. The son is not prepared to give up. Father has tried on several occasions, Ibrahim, leave me alone, go away from here, let me carry on with the... Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, Khalilullah, Allah's most beloved, the friend of Allah, is not prepared to give up. He continues no matter what may happen to him. So the father eventually turns to the son one day and he tells him these words, Qala araghibun anta an alihati ya Ibrahim, la'in lam tantahi la'arjumannaka wahjurni maliya. You hate my gods, this work that I so lovingly do, and the people that patronize me, so many people, so many temples I provide, so many people that worship these gods, these dolls and these puppets that I make, and these statues that I make, and you come and talk evil of these things. Ibrahim, remember, if you do not resist, if you do not desist, if you do not leave me alone, and you continue to tell me all the time that I must leave this and that I'm wasting my time, then remember, then I will be forced to stone you. then I will have to stone you. لَأَرْجُمَنَّكَ. Rajam means to stone. And the word rajam is also used where a person has committed adultery, as a result of which he must be stoned to death. A married person commits adultery, he must be stoned to death. They also, the word in the Sharia, rajam is used. Now here it is, لَأَرْجُمَنَّكَ. Then I will stone you, Ibrahim. And remember, here is not stoned to death, but I will stone you, and to such an extent, you have a choice. Either you be stoned, or you depart from this house forever, and you separate yourself from me. You must depart from me for a long time, until, in other words, the Father, until you come to your senses, you accept these idols and gods, then you can come back and stay in my house. But I cannot take the heat coming from you any longer. This dawah that you continuously give me to worship one Allah, and to pray to one Allah, and to seek from one Allah, I'm not prepared to accept that, says Azar to his son Ibrahim alayhi salam. And he tells him on one day, Ibrahim, you rather go from here before I give you a good hiding. Basically, this is what it means. The father was prepared to injure his son and to separate himself from his son, to continue as an idolater. He was not prepared to listen to reason. He was a fanatical supporter of idol worship and would not hear anything against idolatry. Note, you will find similar unreasonable. Here is a note that I've added. You will find, brothers, I'm talking to you, in your experience you will find similar unreasonable, wild and excessive enthusiasm for wrong, for falsehood, and for innovation among the bid'ah-loving crowd of peoples called the bid'atis, the innovators. Who are they? They don't like the word bid'ah. So there's another word I will give you which you can use. Anti-sunnah group. There it is. The anti-sunnah faction. They are simply blind and deaf to reason. They are right, and everybody else is wrong, and they are prepared to kill for falsehood. That is to say, to uphold falsehood. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, let's get back to our story. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, I have mentioned this for a particular reason, and that reason is, as we proceed now, you will find, I will quote to you an ayat of the Quran relating to the story of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the reason why these people are so unreasonable, why so illogical, why so blind and deaf and dumb. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give a reason just now. We're coming to that. That's why, in passing, I have mentioned this. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam left his father and he departed. He was on his own. Son now, on his own, fairly young man, he now has to depart. He is forced from his house, away from his house, by his father. Having failed with his father to convince his father of Tawheed, he had to proceed now and turn to the people. He now goes on, I have tried with my father, my dad, he's not prepared to listen, now I'm going to the people. He had to engage them in open talk and debate to convince them of the truth of one Allah, the only living God, who was the sole creator and sustainer, and the only one to be worshipped. Fearlessly, he marched to the main temple of the people where stood the major idols of their gods, and he addressed them thus. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam leaves home, his father has removed him from the house, and he goes now onto the streets, and he makes his way now to the big temple, the major temple. He goes there, stands there in front, and I've already mentioned to you, wherever Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam moves, there a crowd gathers. This by the hikmat and the qudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as the people assemble around Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he stands up and he addresses them as follows. He says, and we take up this ayat in the Quran. Says Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, Surah An-Kabut, 27th surah of the Quran, ayat number 16, 17 and 18, I'm going to quote to you now, recite to you now. Wa Ibrahima iza qala li qawmihi ibudu Allah wa attaquuh. وَإِبْرَاهِيمَ إِذْ قَالَ لِقَوْمِهِ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَاتَّقُوهُ
ذَلِكُمْ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ إنما تعبدون من دون الله أوثانا وتخلقون إفكا إن الذين تعبدون من دون الله لا يملكون لكم رزقا فابتغوا عند الله الرزق واعبدوه واشكروا له إليه ترجعون وَإِن تُكَذِّبُوا فَقَدْ كَذَّبَ أُمَمٌ مِّن قَبْلِكُمْ وَمَا عَلَى الرَّسُولِ إِلَّا الْبَلَاغُ الْمُبِينُ
سبحان الله صدق الله العظيم. And we sent Ibrahim, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's just finished addressing his father. Father has rejected the son, thrown him out of the house. Son now proceeds to the temple, stands in front of the temple and addresses his people. He says Allah Ta'ala, and we sent Ibrahim, who addressing his people said as follows. He said, when he said to his people, worship Allah and fear Allah, that will be better for you. If you only knew that I, Ibrahim, what I am telling you, that is the best for you. You people only worship graven images, idols, instead of Allah, and you only invent a lie thereby. You forge a lie. Verily, those which you worship besides Allah, these are not able to provide any provision for you. Seek therefore your provision from Allah. Seek therefore your rizq from Allah. And worship only Allah. And give thanks only to Allah. And to Him, to Allah, will be your return. If you accuse me, Ibrahim, if you accuse me of imposture, verily, nations before you have also accused their prophets of imposture, but the messenger of Allah has only to convey the message plainly and clearly. وَإِن تُكَذِّبُوا فَقَدْ كَذَّبَ أُمَمٌ مِّن قَبْلِكُمْ وَمَا عَلَى الرَّسُولِ إِلَّا الْبَلَاغُ الْمُبِينُ, says Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Let's look at the translation and we proceed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and this I'm giving you the direct translation without addition, and we sent Ibrahim, when he said to his people, worship Allah and fear Allah, that will be better for you if you but only knew. You only worship these idols, these graven images instead of Allah, and you only invent a lie. Verily, those whom which you worship besides Allah, these are not able to provide any provision, any rizq to you. Seek therefore your rizq from Allah, and worship only Allah, and give thanks only to Allah, for to Allah will be your return. If you accuse me of imposture, in other words, of trying to deceive you, verily, nations before you have also accused the prophets of imposture. But the messenger of Allah, the Anbiya's, have only one mission, and that is to convey the message of Allah plainly to the people. The stand of Nabi Ibrahim, let's look at the commentary now. The stand of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam to his people was crystal clear, without any ambiguity. Subhanallah, brothers, notice one thing. There are amongst you people who stand up and speak and address audiences also. Alright, look, one very important, you will find in the story, in the qissa of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, one very remarkable way of speaking to people, a method, very, very important. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was a man, he was a great thinker, a deep thinker. This ability was an endowment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a gift from Allah, a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Very, very high nature of presenting a debate and an argument and a point. A great teacher was Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. And the method which Allah taught him was this, that to explain the most difficult things to people, you must use the most simple method. Subhanallah. O Ibrahim, to explain the most difficult arguments and proofs to people, the most difficult things that you want to teach people and explain to people, use the simplest method. Subhanallah. Don't go into a lot of intricacies, ambiguities. Don't create in the mind of the people that you are very, very holy and very learned by all the intricate things, intricate mechanisms. Don't try and confuse the people. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam explained the highest learning and the highest wisdom to the people in the simplest terms, in the simplest way, and in the simplest words. Subhanallah, this is a gift we receive from Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, and the second one was Luqman alayhi salam. Of course, the ideal in this was Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So we proceed. The stand of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu in the way he explained this to the people, this belief to the people, was crystal clear without any confusion or ambiguity. The worship of stones and statues and carvings and images and dolls and puppets. I use this word dolls and puppets. Some of you may be wondering, you and I know that dolls and puppets are what little children play with. But brothers, this is a fact. In the days of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, and other times as well, but we are now specifically discussing the period when, in those days, wherever the people went, they carried their little gods in their bags. Now if it is a god, if it's not a doll or a puppet, how were they going to? The words I'm using, dolls and puppets, is my own. But I cannot understand it otherwise. If a person has a carving of wood, a block of wood that carved, and he carries it in his bag as his god, and whenever he is in trouble, he takes it out and puts it there and then makes sujood to it and begs it and beseeches it. What is it? Isn't that, to me, that is a doll? What else? Or it's a puppet. What they would do, the women folk would sit at home, and then they would take a piece of cloth, and they would fill it with grass and hay and so on, and then they would create a little puppet out of it, a doll out of it, and that he would carry along, and they would carry along all over the show. Some would hang it around their neck, and whenever they were in need, they would take it off, put it there, and then prostrate to it, sit down and make dua to it, and seek of it, and ask of it, and beg of it. This is fact, brothers. This is not jest. This is the truth. This is the way people were. And isn't it remarkable that people can pray to that which they have made with their own hands and carved with their own hands? Even their hands are better than those. Yet they don't pray to their hands, but they pray to these little dolls and puppets. This is... Now, you may say, ah, it's laughable. But now you think about this, again, in a side comment, in a private comment that I make. You think about this. Allah is a living God. He is a living thing. Allahu Akbar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a living. He's a living Allah. Allah is everywhere. This is dead. But yet, don't you think it is strange that in our day and age, people are prepared to argue, that sit in front of a photograph and garland the photograph and burn incense sticks? Yes, Muslims we're talking about, and ask it and beg it and seek of that photo or that painting. Isn't it even stranger that a person would go by a graveside and sit with a man that's dead and buried there for hundreds of years maybe, for thousands of years maybe, and they would sit there and beseech and beg and ask of him? When Allah is living and Allah is everywhere, that they would undertake a journey. Do you know how many people undertake journeys that have not even gone for Hajj, but they will undertake and spend thousands of rands merely to go to the grave of a certain saint? For what purpose? For the same purpose that the people of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam and the people of so many other anbiyas that were involved in shirk. For the same reasons which Nabi Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came and told is wrong. He taught that that is wrong. To do those things is wrong. But every other prophet has brought and said exactly the same thing. And here Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam is doing exactly and has got exactly the same struggle, the same effort. Time and again, 124,000 messengers, prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, each one's struggle is exactly the same. To remove shirk from amongst the people, and the people will not let go. This was the greatest fear of Sayyidina wa Nabina wa Mawlana Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that when my people start indulging in those evil traditions of the past, of the nations of the past, then they will be destroyed. And you only have to look in the world. We who have everything of the best, everything chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet look at the disgraceful position that we occupy in the world. So let's get back to Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wassalam. The worship of stones and statues, the commentary of that ayat that I recited. Worship of stones and statues, carvings and images and dolls and puppets was a human invention, and it was a lie and a fraud. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wassalam has used wa takhluquna ifkan. The word in the Quran is this word here, that they invent, they create a lie. How can you, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wassalam tells you, how can you take an image that you have carved with your own hands and then you put it in front of you and you worship that? How can you cut a block of wood and put put eyes into it, nose and mouth and all that, with your hands you've carved, and then you worship that and prostrate to it and you seek from this dead object? How can you? And yet imagine, I mean, look, they were intelligent people amongst them, they were wise people amongst them, they were people that were much older than Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, and they can't see it. How blind does shirk make a person that a person can't understand this argument of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam to his people? So that is why he is saying that this carving and worshipping it is a human invention, and it is a lie, it is a fraud. These idols provided man with no benefits. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam tells them, they provide man with no benefits. They were dead objects of no use at all whatsoever. And it was silly and stupid to pray to these useless dead objects. He told them, Allah was the living God. And Allah was the sole sustainer of this entire universe, of entire creation. Allah was the life giver, Allah was the sustainer, Allah was the provider. And only Allah alone must be worshipped and none other. All men would meet up with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala one day to be held accountable for their deeds. So they must make the right choices or they would lose out in the end. The people were aware of this stand of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, but not as a public preacher. We're coming to an important junction in the life of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wassalam. Up till this point of time, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wassalam is preaching, let's call it privately. Alright, privately. He's speaking to individuals, he's speaking to small groups of people. We take the story from there. He was not yet a public preacher. He was accepted as the son of one of the chiefs and elders of his community, and as such his previous statements against idolatry were accommodated with some indulgence by the people. Can you imagine in a time like that, when 99.9% of the people are involved in idol worship, and here comes one strapping young man and he says it is wrong. If he was just an ordinary person, a non-prophet, they would have killed him, stoned him straight away. What force, what power does Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam have that he can go around preaching and yet they cannot harm him? I did make the point last week. I said, look at Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. The law states every child born must be killed. That's a law of parliament. And yet, how is he saved? You know the story. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, the same law. Namrud's law was exactly the same. Every child must be killed. But we didn't do that because that's not part of our story. And yet he survives. He grows up in a cave. His mother gives birth to him in a cave. Subhanallah. He is born in a place hidden away from the eyes of society. He emerges from there. And he comes into society and he starts preaching against their gods. Can you imagine? And yet, people allow him to do so. For what reason? He's the son of a very important person. How can they kill him? And also, it was something new for them. Something different for them. It was not easy. Subhanallah, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes to protect one, not the whole of humanity, nay, not even the whole of the jinns can come together and harm one little part of his body. Nothing can harm him. When Allah's protection is there, none can harm him. Subhanallah, brothers, before I started today's lesson, you remember what I said? When you make yourself and enslave yourself completely to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah's protection will be with you and your family. Nothing can harm you. When Allah's protection is there, your house and your family can be surrounded with the entire world wishing to harm you. Allah alone can protect you. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, one man, he goes and he preaches. Nobody can touch him. Nobody dare touch him. What is in their minds? Who puts it into their minds? Do you think of their own they put that in their mind? No. The moment they want to harm him, the moment they want to injure him, the moment they want to kill him, the moment they want to do any kind of harm to him, in any way whatsoever, immediately the thought runs through their mind. No, wait. This is the son of a very important man. Subhanallah, who puts it into their mind? You think only shaitan can waswas? Subhanallah. You think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not have the power to put thoughts into your mind? Good thoughts into... If shaitan can put evil thoughts in your mind, you mean to tell me Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can't put good, pious thoughts into your mind? Subhanallah, what do you think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So this is very important to understand. Throughout our lesson, I have been telling you about the schemes and the plans and the waswas of shaitan. But do remember, I have faltered very badly in not mentioning this before. But at the same time, do remember that when you are in living in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and following the sunnah of Sayyidina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then yes, good thoughts, thoughts which take you, drive you, motivate you towards goodness and piety, yes, that will come into you. You will be motivated towards goodness, but you've got to work for it. Otherwise, shaitan takes over. So bear that in mind all the time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more powerful. If you seek and beg from Allah, you will be motivated. Help through the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right, let's continue now. The people were aware. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was not yet a public preacher. He was accepted as the son of one of their leaders, and as such his previous statements against idolatry were accommodated with some indulgence. Now he had become fearless and he had become preaching publicly. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam is going now from strength to strength. This was dangerous and daring. Man has always admired courage and bravery and valor, especially where it has stood for the truth and for the haq. A lot of people felt sorry for Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, but they admired his courage and his conviction. They would listen to him with attention and they would gather around him wherever he spoke. To many, he made sense. Listen to this fascinating part. Subhanallah, that our mufassireen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them such intelligence that they have picked out from these ayat of the Quran remarkable things which you and I in general would not pick up. They have picked them up, these points, and they have put it forth. Look at this one that they have picked up, which you and I are likely to bypass. People would listen to him with rapt attention, and he would make sense to many of them. When they left Nabi Ibrahim, they would stand there. Imagine this happens with us, with you and me also. We sit somewhere and we listen to a person speaking to us, addressing us. And we shake our heads. Yes, is right what you are saying. It is right. Right. Correct. We agree. 100% in agreement. What you are saying is haq, it is the truth. But brothers, when we walk out of the doors of this masjid, even before we reach home, out completely. By the time we reach home, it's back to our old pattern of life. Everything is forgotten. Now, between the masjid and the home, certain developments take place. Certain incidents occur to put us off the track. Now let's take the story of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, and then we'll come back and tell you what happens to us. See if you can pick up, as the Mufassireen Karam have done, if we can pick up where we fault, where we make an error in our lives. When the people were listening to Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, they would nod their approval. They would agree with what he was saying. It made a lot of sense to them. These idols were hand carvings. They were wood and stone. They were dead. Allah was living. Look at the creation, look at the marvelous, the marvel of the universe, heavens and the earth. All would agree. He would show them the stars, they would agree. There must be somebody that's moving it, taking it around. He would show them all these celestial stars, moon, sun, earth, growths. He would tell them, look, we plant a seed and then it grows. Who makes it grow? You make it grow. They would say no. So he says, who makes it grow? These gods make it grow. And they would say, no, can't be the gods make it grow. So who makes it grow? And they would realize it must be a greater power. This is how Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam used to explain to his people by example. Simple, easy to follow examples. They would nod and agree. And what would happen then? Now they have left Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam and they are going towards their home. When they left him, however, shaitan would prevail over them, and fear of what people would say would drive them back into the camp of the idolaters. Here we are. We are going towards home, and shaitan comes. And brothers, the amount of energy, the amount of power, the amount of force that shaitan uses inside the masjid, he never uses outside the masjid. He is at his strongest and most powerful inside the masjid, trying to deter you, trying not to pay attention, trying to put you off. He is trying his best. And as you go out of the door, then he gets you around your neck, to you, he makes your ears, he massages the spot, he makes it very comfortable. You know how comfortable it is? Let somebody massage your head and you will see how comfortable it is. Shaitan does that. He comforts you as you go towards home, and then he whispers his poison into your ears. So by the time you reach home, he has removed everything from your mind altogether. He's got various ways of doing that, brothers. And it is your habits, our habits, that he preys upon. If we've got evil habits, if we are indulging in certain things that are evil. Young people, for example, listen to a wonderful speech. They want to reform their lives. And as they go out of the door, because they are indulging in certain things which are perhaps immoral, perhaps wrong, perhaps evil, perhaps impious, whatever, he brings these thoughts into the mind. Alright? If he's got a girl, for example, then all that happens between masjid and home is just a reflection and the image of the one that he cares for. That is all. What am I going to do tonight? I've got to do all his planning and his scheming. Shaitan starts pouring this into his mind. And so forth and so on. If that person is a lover of music, brothers, it is destructive and evil. If he's got other evil habits, I don't want to go into detail, then he starts his outpourings and he waswases all these things into the ears. This is what was happening with the people of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. We go back to our story. As they leave Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam and they go back towards home, shaitan tells them, my friend, you know what will happen to you if you leave that God that you have been, your grandfather worshipped that God, your father worshipped that God. If you leave that God, you know what will happen to you? Yes, this is what will happen to you. Curses will befall you, bad luck will come to you, ill fortune will come to you. If he's a farmer, he tells him your harvest will be lost. It will either be burnt or destroyed or what, flooded or whatever. Shaitan puts all these fears into the people. By the time he gets home, the first thing he will do is to go to his idol and put it there. He said, you know, my dear idol, I nearly make a very great mistake against you. Ibrahim said this about you, alayhi salam, and he said this about you, and I was about to leave you, and I was about to throw you away, but now I realize. Who has done this in the interim period? Shaitan. This is the magic. This is the spell. This is the way that shaitan operates on them, and it is the way that it operates on us. Shaitan's pattern is always the same. So we say, shaitan's grip over them was an overpowering one, and Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam had to evolve a miracle of explanation to convince them of the uselessness of idolatry. Subhanallah. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam has explained to them, like I told you last week, in various ways. You know what I told you last week? He took these idols, for those who were, of you who were not here perhaps, he used to take these idols as a youngster. He used to take idols, alright, a stone idol or a puppet or a doll. Alright, he would take them and he would show them to the people. And he would say, you see this? You worship these things. Look at the courage of the man. you worship. And then he would take some food and he would say, now eat this. You are these people's God, they worship you, now eat this food. And he would push it into the mouth. He's saying, people, what's the matter? Can't your God eat? And he would take this doll and he would place it around and he would talk to it. And he says, smile. He says, look, this thing can't even smile. Talk. This thing can't even... You worship these things? Subhanallah. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam had a wonderful way in which he explained to the people the wrongness, the falseness of idolatry. These were when he was still young. He is now more mature. He is grown up. Now he goes about it in a different way. Alright? Now he's going to explain by a pattern and an example to his people the folly of idolatry. Such a plan did come about by the help and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we take up the story from there. Remember, now he is a public preacher, meaning that he is now ordained as a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now he is not going to do the things that he did then. Now he's going to do things in a higher form, yet simply, to explain to the people that idolatry is wrong. He asks Allah's nusra. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam seeks of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guidance. Oh Allah, help me. Help me to explain to the people that shirk is wrong, so I can bring them into the fold of Islam, into the fold of Tawheed and Risalat and Akhirat. The following miraculous explanation, I will start with this. The following miraculous explanation, I will start with this and then we'll carry on next week. The following miraculous explanation of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam to his people did not succeed. Therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us an explanation of the reason for this before going on to tell us the remarkable and brilliant exposition of Khalilullah Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Subhanallah. I'm going to the Quran and taking the story, this new, fascinating, miraculous way of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam explaining shirk to his people. The remarkable way that he adopts. Before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran Pak starts telling us the story, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in one ayat why mushrikeen are mushrikeen and why it is so hard for mushrikeen to leave shirk and become Muslimi. In one ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us one of the reasons why a mushrik remains a mushrik and why it is so hard and difficult for a mushrik to leave shirk and accept deen and accept tawheed. Two things are worth noting here before proceeding further. One, that man is not compelled, subhanallah, that man is not compelled by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to follow the truth. Whether you call it Tawheed, Risalat and Akhirat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has never compelled man. Subhanallah, imagine the all-powerful, the almighty, and you and me, nothing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And yet that mighty Allah, creator of the heavens and the earth and every creature on earth and everything that is in existence, everything Allah created, that all-powerful Allah has given us a small aql. And with this aql is considered so mighty, this little brain that Allah has given us, the process of thought, so much dignity and so much honor has this aql been given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, due to the fact that we have aql, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not compel us to follow tawheed, to accept the unity, the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah, brothers. So much respect and honor is bestowed to this aql, that man, out of your own reason and logic, and out of your own choosing, accept Allah as one, believe in Allah as one, and worship Allah as one and none other. This is the honor. So we say that one thing you bear in mind as we proceed with the story is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not compel any human being to follow the truth. This is a matter of his own conscience, of his own comprehension, and of his own choice. Secondly, that the dumbness which strikes idolaters is a benumbing and a deadening one, which takes away foresight, reason and vision, leaving them hopeless and helpless. This is the reason why the people of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam failed to accept the truth. To describe their diseased condition, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the reason. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us as follows. The second part is when a person is a mushrik, then his senses, both of reason and all the other sensitivities with which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has endowed man, are so benumbed, so deadened, that they become lifeless and the man cannot think and reason logically anymore. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expresses what I have told you now, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran Pak as follows, Surah An'am, 6th Surah of the Quran, ayat number 71. Look how short this ayat is. كَالَّذِي اسْتَحْوَتْهُ الشَّيَاطِينُ فِي الْأَرْضِ حَيْرَانِ صدق الله العظيم. That's all. كَالَّذِي اسْتَحْوَتْهُ الشَّيَاطِينُ فِي الْأَرْضِ حَيْرَانِ. These idolaters are like those whom the shayateen have infatuated to wander bewildered in the land. By example, a metaphor, these mushrikeen are like those whom the shayateen, whom the devils, have infatuated to wander bewildered in the land. Here's a commentary. This is what I have described as the benumbing and the deadening effect of the human senses by the shayateen when one is an idol worshipper or a mushrik in any other way. And you know how many different ways there are. This infatuation of shaitan is bewitching, it is mesmerizing, and it is soul destroying. It is a most difficult task to save one from shirk. And this was the mission of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. He had to convince his people. To make his task easier, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam in a vision the majesty of the heavens. We go to another part, brothers. Briefly, all I have said here is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that these are mushrikeen, are people who have become infatuated by shaitan and they wander bewildered in the land. What does it mean? Here it is, without much expansion on the topic. All I have said is the word infatuation should tell you enough. Infatuation means that shaitan casts such a spell over them. They become so imprisoned and chained by shaitan. Infatuation, brothers, those of you who know the meaning and the meaning of this word infatuation, it means to be overcome completely. To be completely overcome. And they become so completely overcome by the shirk that they cannot release themselves from the grip that shaitan has placed them in. And look, here it is, how clearly put, that it is shaitan, as they start indulging in the worship of idols, commit more and more shirk, so they become more and more infatuated with that particular way. They will not see any other. They become deaf, dumb and blind to any other way. So they will not see Haq and they will not learn from Haq. They will see Haq but it will not penetrate. They will hear of Haq, it will not go through their mind. They will be helpless, completely deaf, dumb and blind. This is what this ayat says. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings this ayat right at the beginning, because towards the end you will say, but what is happening here? Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam has so persuasively and so nicely, so wonderfully, so miraculously given them the explanation of the falsehood of shirk, and yet they are not prepared to leave shirk. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has brought this ayat right in the beginning in ayat number 71 to tell us that, look, you are going to listen, O Muslimin, to the story of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam and his mushrikeen, the people that he addressed, and yet they will not leave shirk. What is the reason? Is because they have been so totally absorbed in shirk, so infatuated. As a reason, Allah Ta'ala names shaitan. Shaitan has waswas them, penetrated them, and put them so deep through his suggestions into the evil of shirk that they cannot release themselves therefrom. A life sentence is passed onto them by shaitan, and they are in that grip, and they remain therein, they cannot come out of it. Yes, there have been exceptions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's nusra is there. We are speaking in a general sense. We are not condemning mushrikeen for all times. That is not our duty. Mushrikeen have come out. The Arabs are a perfect example. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will is there, Allah's qudra is there, Allah's hikmah is there, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can. We have in our times also many Hindus, many Buddhists that have embraced Islam. This, what I am saying, is not condemnation of all mushrikeen. All we are saying is the difficulties of a mushrik to release himself from the grip of shaitan. It is an overpowering one. But this is not, we are not pronouncing a complete sentence on them. I say this because there may be people, non-Muslimin, listening to these talks, not here, then out elsewhere. And they should not think that we are pronouncing a summary condemnation of them for all time. No. There are people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so wills, and by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they can release themselves. Our prayer is with all of humanity. Even if you and I know that a person is a mushrik, and he expresses interest in deen of Islam, we will give him da'wat, and we will give him explanation, exactly like Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam has done. Brothers, we will end off here. We will take up the story from next week, when I will commence telling you how beautifully Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam started expressing by example to his people the falsehood of shirk and the greatness of tawheed. Jazakumullah wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Line as the line which divides light from shadow. That's how fine it is. One moment you can be in iman and the next moment you can be in kufr. So it's a very... What people don't understand is money that has won, that has been won by gambling. And all this is gambling, what is going on now. Anything of chance, whether it's a tuba, or whether it's a lottery, or whether it's scratch and win competition, or whether it's a Reader's Digest competition, anything of that kind where chance is involved, that is gambling, completely gambling. And the greatest danger is wherein we learn that in that lifetime of that particular person that has won this money, maybe he may be, nothing may happen. But for four generations, destruction sets in. Four generations will be destroyed, you know. For example, they say if you eat haram or drink haram, khamru or anything that is haram, then for 40 days your salah is not accepted. So there, here comes in the matter of four generations. For four generations, you destroy, and eventually all the wealth that you have accumulated and all your assets and all your properties accrued with haram money destroys four generations of your own children and your children's children, and for four generations you destroy. So the question is it worth 1.5 million to destroy? That is a question. So brothers, what I'm saying basically is that money is very destructive, whether it's a 2 rand or whether it's 2 million rand, doesn't matter what amount, we must abstain from haram. And I assure you, very soon we're going to have a state lottery, and everybody will be able to buy 50 cent tickets, 1 rand tickets, and 2 rand tickets. And every month there will be between 1 and 2.5 million given away. The parliament is going to pass it any moment. They're just waiting for negotiation to take place so that the new government can sponsor this. Obviously a new government will need, the taxes will not be enough, VAT will not be enough, so they need other ways to raise money. And governments have found the best way to raise money is through state lotteries. They collect 200-300 million a month. Out of that they give away 5 million. Two of two and a half million, or sometimes they compound it and they have for 5 million, one prize. So every month, two people become millionaires. Who can resist that? And brothers, I noticed this. There are 9 independent countries in North Africa. Soon after independence, they introduced lottery. From about 40 years ago, from the time they started gaining independence, the first thing the new government did was to introduce a state lottery, And here we're going to have exactly the same thing, because it attracts people. And, you know, everyone out of the millions, out of the 30 million people, everyone expects to be a winner. And Muslims in many of these African countries, independent countries, we turn to be the main gamblers. So it is very destructive, brothers. Therefore, I've been talking about this and trying to enlighten as many. That is all we can do, is to enlighten. Similar campaign is going on in Natal and Transvaal by the ulama, and it's a tragedy if Muslims start operating and participating in any kind of lottery and schemes.
There's no money laid out. Still,
it's a game of chance.
Even
if you don't lay out money. You know, sometimes they have a crossword puzzle, yeah, and they give a prize. Sometimes they have answer two or three questions or one question, and you will get so much prize. That is also correct. Yes. It's ill gain. It's ill gain. We cannot participate. Absolutely. Absolutely. The line of gambling is very, very fine. Yes. It is gambling because you have participated in a game of chance. It is chance. You may win it, you may not win it. So that's it. That's what chance means. You know, it's. In other words, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants is we should earn by the sweat of our brow. That's basically, this is what it means. And even if that earning is a little bit, then it is alhamdulillah. And the main reason for this is because we express our iman in takdeer. Allah wants eight chesed and wants mark shukr. We can't cut corners to, you know. Ja, maar dan vraag, een slimmetje kan misschien nog vragen, nou, die was ook van mij eight chesed. Want hij kan in myself uitwerken. Brothers, I just want to read this letter. I do this, I get so much correspondence, brothers. From time to time, I read these things out to you. Just briefly, so that you know what's going on international Muslim community. That's why I read out a small percentage of the letters that I get and the communications that I get. Also, remember, I've mentioned this in the past. This is not propagation. This is not advertising. I say it because there are things we can learn. I got a call from Tennessee, in the United States, from he didn't want to use the word, but a black Muslim leader. And alhamdulillah, he's an imam of a masjid in Tennessee. And he phoned to say that, Maulana, if possible, he would appreciate if he can receive a full set of our cassettes. He's listened to some of our cassettes, and he say he will be very, very thankful if he can get a complete set. Many of them listen maybe to one cassette or two cassettes of ours, and then they get excited, and then they want, but they don't realize that it's a big amount of cassettes that are involved. But anyway, I've told you, I forward those requests to the YMMA, and these people have the necessary funds to take the matter further. Also, we've been approached from several prisoners from the United States with such requests. So we have passed it on. Here's a letter. It comes from a person from Bulawayo in Zimbabwe. And I'm not going to read out everything to you, just here and there. In Zimbabwe, they are having the problem of Shias starting up offices in Bulawayo and in Harare and in all these cities. They are starting up offices, and they have officials there, and they are propagating Shiism. They call it, of course, Islam, but they say these people, lady writes here, is Mrs. Farida Kasim, and she writes to say that these people are working very hard, and they've asked whatever we can provide them. For example, she says here, I personally had the opportunity of listening to your very educational lectures on tape. Not only educational, but very, very touching, I must say. Your explanations are so clear, your references are so good that one can go and further educate yourself. I find that you are a very great asset to thousands of people without maybe being aware of this. May the Almighty Allah give you the health and strength to carry on doing this. I had bought from a Tablighi Jama'ah that came to our country a couple of years ago a set of tape yours on family life in Islam, of which I used to lend to my fellow Muslim sisters. Unfortunately, tape 5 is now lost. We do have the set on creation available to us in our community, which circulates amongst the members of the community, and they make full use of this. Recently, I visited my parents in Harare, as we live in Bulawayo, and I was fortunate enough to come across tape number 5 on life after death. It is so educational. I wish that I could obtain the rest of that particular set. Maulana, as we hear in Zimbabwe, we are not allowed to purchase goods outside the country, for the simple reason there is no currency available. Foreign currency is not made available to us. Therefore, I would like to make a humble appeal to you, from yourself or anyone else, if they would be willing to let me have the tapes. And in turn, I could give a donation to any particular body, association, or we do have an Islamic propagation center in Bulawayo, to which I make a contribution on your behalf, or someone who is willing to let me have some tapes. Jazakallah, may Allah Ta'ala bless you and your family and keep up the good work, and so on. But this type comes in, it streams in all the time. You'll be surprised, from students, from all types of people and all categories, professional people, non-professional people, man in the street, and so on. So what I'm trying to say here is that we are just a handful here, but look at the barakah and the noor that goes out of here. Always make dua, brothers. All these people that contact me all the time, they always make dua. And this is important for you to, they make dua for me in particular and for all of us in general. Now, thy duas tell baya, my brothers, tell baya. You can never, the duas of these people come sincerely from the heart. And it will go very far for you who attend these classes and for your families. And that is the impact that is very, very great. And we need the du'as of people in order to succeed. If 10,000 people have made du'a, and out of that 9,999 people's du'a is not accepted by Allah, then I guarantee you, one of theirs will be accepted. Actually, our prayer is that 9,999 people's du'a is accepted. I am sure it will be, because du'a must be unselfish. Listen to this carefully. Du'a must be unselfish in nature. For example, for me to make du'a, Allah, give me a beautiful house, give me a beautiful car, give me a beautiful income, and so on. It's a selfish du'a. Allah will give it and Allah accepts. No problem. Because you're asking the right one, Allah. You're not asking insan. So there's nothing wrong with the dua. The dua is correct. But it is still, there is selfishness involved. You're asking whereby you can benefit for yourself. But when you ask for others, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the hadith it is recorded, in Quran it is also written, that when one seeks for others, then he is getting a sifa, an attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is Allah's attribute that Allah gives unto others and Allah grants unto others. Allah Ta'ala says, when my slave asks for others, then he is acting out one, or he is playing out one of the attributes that are very particular to me. That is the attribute of mercy and compassion for others. So that is so great that Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala immediately accepts that. Now those people's du'as, as far as I am concerned, 100% is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what makes you and me very special in the ummah, that we know there are people out there, perhaps right round the clock, every day of the year, every month, week, hour, minute and second of the day and night, are making dua for us. That is a rare commodity, something very, very rare. That is something that you will see. And I may add one more thing, since this is so important. You will find that in your life there are many difficulties, many problems, but you will find, and you won't understand why, many of these problems get solved without any major intervention on your part, without really trying very hard. What is the reason, you think? It's almost like a miracle that you find certain difficulties move out of your path. It is the du'as of these people. That's what sorts it out. You will find an inner contentment, an inner light within you. What brings this about? People make zikr and people go into ibadah for years and years, and they struggle before they can get a little pinhead size of noor in their hearts. And yet we, many of us, with all our neglect and all our weaknesses, we find that we have this noor within us. This is the du'as of people coming from outside. It gives an inner peace and inner contentment that no amount of money can buy. So we must cherish, because this is an akhwa of Islam, and we are a very large family. Only Allah knows all the arwahs. But the point I'm coming to, and maybe you will remember, we dealt with this in life after death also. The arwahs of friends meet in the alim barzakh. We will all meet these people. You may think they are strangers to us, but they will know us very well. Because the arwah of these people, with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, present themselves in these majlises. Malaikas are sent, they make dua, and they want to be present, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants the permission to the malaikas to convey them, the arwah, to these various venues. So this is a very delicate subject, very few people will understand. I hope you understand what I'm saying, but it is a very, very very important thing for us to know, that we are touched with the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.